in person with you all, and I hope it's not too boring. I know it's boring enough when I am in person. I hope it's not too boring being virtual like this, but I do miss you all and look forward to being back with you on Wednesday, Lord willing. I want to thank everyone that had a part in making this in-person services happen, even though my wife and I were not able to be there. Just goes to show that you don't need us. You can do this. I'm just thankful for the opportunity, however, to be able to minister and to have this time together with you today. I want to ask a question. If I was there in person, this would be a more interactive time. What would you say is the one thing that God desires of every human being? What is the one thing that God wants from us? I remember Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman. He said that the Father is seeking people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. But something even more basic than that, I see it in Psalm 27 and the 8th verse. And here's what the psalmist says. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And of course, it means seeking God's presence. I believe that that's the very thing that God made you and I for himself, is that we might seek him. Obviously, that might end up in worshiping him. We are told in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, that great throne scene, that those living creatures that continually cry out, holy, 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 also say, thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So, you and I, creatures that God has made, can't properly function or even find fulfillment in life until we come to a place where we seek God and find him. And when we find him, it always ends up in us worshiping him. And God wants us to worship him because he knows that the way he made us, he put us together in such a way that in the process of being worshiped, God communicates his presence to us. God communicates his face to us. God becomes real to us. And that's what he wants to do. God desires us to seek him because one of the great desires of the Lord is to reveal himself to you. God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him, and he wants you to be in an intimate relationship with him. In fact, he created you with a unique capacity for a personal relationship that no other creature has. We are the only creatures that God made that are said to be created in his image and in his likeness. So there is a oneness that we can enjoy in relationship with the Lord that is unique to everything else that God made and everyone else that God made. And as a creature made in the image of God, you yourself, whether you even acknowledge it, you desire a relationship that's lasting. God made you with a desire for an eternal, lasting relationship. In fact, in John chapter 17 and verse 3, the definition of eternal life is that people might know God, who is the only true God, and his Son, whom he sent, the Lord Jesus. So eternity is a lasting relationship. That's what it's about. It's not just something. It's really someone. And because God made us, he placed this eternity in our heart. That's what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I think it's the 11th verse. He set the world, literally eternity, in the heart of the human being. And so being made that way, we need to seek the Lord, because he's the only thing that's eternal. And when we seek God, we'll find that he's also the only thing or person that can satisfy the human heart. That's simply the way he made us. Now, obviously, everyone needs to seek God, beginning with the lost, people that don't know him, people that have never been saved, people that are not in his spiritual family. They need to seek God. Fact of the matter is, none of them do. According to Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, which is really the basis for what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there are none that seek after God. They don't seek God. In fact, most people say, why do I need to seek God? I have a good job. I'm happy with my family. I have a nice house. I have a nice car. I have a retirement account. Why do you say I need to seek God? I have everything I want. Well, the answer to that is simply this: that it is a grave danger not to seek God. Because the Bible says that every human being in their natural state and condition is separated from God. He says in Isaiah 59 and verse 1 to Israel, and it's applicable to all mankind across the board, that your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. In Romans chapter 1, we are told in the 18th verse that the wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Jesus tells us in the 3rd chapter of John that the wrath of God abides on unsaved people already, and that they're already condemned. Paul goes on to say in Romans 1 that those that ignore God and do not seek God or do not want to seek God, that God eventually turns them over to what he calls a reprobate mind, a mind that is not able to properly discern things at all and can't commune with God. In fact, we're told in the 6th chapter of Romans, the danger of not seeking God is that if you don't, there is an eternal destiny. That destiny is called the second death in Revelation chapter 20. It says that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6. And that is the second death. You see, there's not just a physical death. There's also a thing called spiritual death, and every human being outside of Jesus, with no relationship with him, is spiritually dead and eventually will suffer what is called that second or eternal death. In fact, the Bible tells us, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 55 and the 6th verse, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a call to seek the Lord while he may be found. Gives the impression that there is a time when you may go seeking, but it may be too late. So it's a danger not to seek God. Lost people need to seek the Lord. If you're listening to me now, and you don't have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, now's the accepted time. now's the time where you need to turn to him. And if you will, he'll reveal himself to you and he'll save you from the penalty of sin, and you'll become a recipient of Jesus in your heart and life, and thus eternal life. Okay. But of all people, Christians are to seek the Lord. And you say, well, why do Christians need to seek the Lord? I already have sought him and found him. Yeah, but you know, God never wants us as believers to be satisfied where we are. He wants us to continually seek him. I guess it's a paradox, really. You seek the Lord, you find him because he reveals himself to you, and that brings satisfaction. But when you become satisfied in finding the Lord, you want more. You want to know him more. You want to know him better. And so there is a constant thirst, a constant hunger, an ongoing desire to seek the Lord. Now, in the minutes that we have left, I want to share with you some thoughts about what is involved in believers seeking the Lord. What does it mean for us who already are saved, who are God's people, to seek him? Well, I would begin by saying it involves making seeking God a priority in your life. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the prophet tells Israel that God will be found of you only if you seek him with all of your heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, as the hart or the female deer pants after or thirst for the water brook, the streams of fresh water, so my soul pants after thee, O God. In other words, seeking God must become a priority in a believer's life. And I would also say this, seeking God is not seeking him for things. There's a big difference between seeking things from God, and there's a right time and place for that, obviously. But when I talk about seeking God, I'm not talking about seeking the things or the gifts that God brings or gives or supplies. I'm talking about seeking God himself. And if you wonder whether or not you're really seeking God, you probably aren't. If you're not sure, you probably aren't. If it's doubtful, probably no. And maybe we just need to ask ourselves this afternoon as we listen, what am I really living for? What am I living for? Am I living for the good things that God can and does do for me? Or am I living for him? To know him. To seek him. To get closer to him. To learn more about him. To grow in my love for him. What am I living for? I mean, if you just stop a moment and take inventory of this past week, what did you spend the most time on? What did you talk about the most? What did you spend your money on? I mean, these and other ways are measurements whereby we can determine whether we are making seeking God a priority in our life or not. But not only that, for the believer, seeking God ought not only to be a priority, but it ought to be something that translates into intimacy. We ought to want an intimate relationship with the Lord. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:10. After he had been saved for about 30 years and had seen God do some phenomenal things in his life and ministry, he said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's intimacy. And the power of his resurrection. So we ought to be seeking God for intimacy, for fellowship with him, to go deeper in our relationship with him. I mean, think of how ridiculous it would be if on your wedding day, you spoke those wonderful vows to your spouse, and then the next day, and from there on in your married life, you spoke little or nothing. You never really spoke much to one another again. What kind of a relationship would that be? But I think all too often, God's people are simply satisfied with being saved. They're satisfied with their wedding day, when they became a child of God, when they became a part of the bride of Christ, and they haven't pursued a deepening relationship that they have and that they should have with him. They're not spending time really speaking to him, maybe just coming to him, if they do at all, with a laundry list or a grocery list of things that they want him to do for them. We don't take time to really speak to him and tell him what our heart feels about him. We don't take time often to listen to him, to just sit and listen to what God would have to say to us out of his word and through his spirit. We don't take the time to search the scriptures and look at life and see and observe how God's at work, what God's up to, what God says he likes or doesn't like, or what God says he will do or will not do. We don't go deep with God. We don't really enjoy fellowship with him. And as a result of a lack of intimacy, we're not really maturing. We don't really understand God's mind because we're not taking time to. We don't get direction from the Lord because we're not standing before him and seeking his instruction through an intimate relationship. Remember, his desire is not simply that we would be saved from an eternity in hell, but also includes the fact that he has predestined believers that we might be conformed to his image and to his likeness. That image and likeness that we were originally created in, that got marred, that got muddy, that got messed up through our sinfulness. He wants to put us back together. He wants to mend us. He wants to restore us. He wants to put us back into his image. And that comes through an intimate walk with him. He wants us to live lives that are effective. He wants us to be involved in things that are lasting, that are eternal. Because there's going to come a great time of separation at the judgment seat of Christ, when our works will be tested to see whether they were just chaff or really worthwhile substance. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that without what we do through the love of Christ, then nothing we do really matters. It's just nothing. And also, Jesus himself said that the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit. It's the spirit that gives life. And so if what we do is just done in our own energy, it doesn't last. It doesn't, it's for nothing. It's wasted energy. And so we need an intimacy with the Lord. But as believers, we're called to seek the Lord, and we're called to do that diligently. In fact, I think it's Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. Here's what the writer says, God speaking through him. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. He says that we are to come to the Lord, and we are to seek him diligently, in Hebrews 11:6. And so seeking God as a believer is not something that we should simply do casually. I mean, again, too many Christians are simply happy to be saved with little desire beyond that. But being a Christian is a serious, it's a wholehearted, a lifelong pursuit of our awesome God. It's not a casual thing. Some of that casualness is perhaps seen in the way that we carry ourselves and present ourselves. Look, God wants us to be serious believers who seek him with our whole heart, because he made us. He knows us. He sustains us. He's in control, and he is to direct everything that pertains to us. And if that matters or means anything to you, you and I will seek him diligently. And then in that 27th chapter of the book of the Psalms that I started with, in the 14th verse, the psalmist talks about waiting. And he says this: wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So two times the psalmist says, wait on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is really a part of seeking him, which leads me to say that another way in which we seek God as believers is to do so unhurriedly, to wait upon the Lord, to tarry, to linger for him, to never be in a rush, to spend time with him because he's the one that we love. If we say that we love someone and we're always in a rush and never want to linger and spend time with that one that we profess to love, does that really say that we love that person? So often, I think we approach our time with the Lord in a hurried fashion, as if to, okay, this is something really I know I need to do, and I want to take care of it, and so we're going to get it done. You'll never, never properly seek the Lord unless you learn to do so unhurriedly. The song we rarely sing, I think it's in our hymn book, and the title is it, Take Time to Be Holy. It takes time spent seeking the Lord to know his heart, to catch his drift, to have his person and his character rub off in our life, and know him will take time spent with him. And then, as believers, we are to seek the Lord continually. David says in Psalm 63 that I sought the Lord early. And that's something that I want to stress, that seeking God is not just something that we do when we have a pressing need in our life, in our ministry, in our family, but it's something that we are to be in the habit of doing every single day. In fact, I think that's what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. He meant seek God continually. Start your day with him, stay with him throughout the day, end your day with him. May he be the first one that you greet in the morning when you awaken, and the last one that you say goodnight to in bed before you pop off to sleep, with constant contact all between those two times throughout the entire day. You're to seek God. We must seek him continually. And then going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and that sixth verse, remember the promise that if you'll seek him diligently, he says, I'm a rewarder of them that do so. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, as I said, we not only must seek God diligently, but we must seek him confidently. We must believe that he is. We must believe that God will reveal himself to us personally. You believe that? that God will personally make himself known to you? He will. You can be confident of that. He promises to do it. So why don't you take him at his word and hold him to his promise that if you will believe, if you will come to him in confidence, you'll know him. He says in John 14 that if you love him, that he and his Father will manifest themselves to you and make their abode with you. Now, that means that God will make himself known. He will reveal himself to you in a very real spiritual way. You will have the manifest presence of God in your life. You should take those promises to heart and seek God confidently. And then finally, one more thing. Believers that seek God must seek him humbly. And that is, I'm reminded of, I think it's Psalm 10. Yeah. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Listen to this. The wicked, through the pride of his conscience, or countenance rather, his looks, his face. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Turn that around, and the implication is that the humble, they seek God, and he is in all of their thoughts. So if you're going to seek God, you have to do humbly. And really, I don't believe that anyone that is proud, as this scripture says, ever seeks God. It's not until you, even as a believer, begin to recognize and admit the fact that you need God, that you have to depend upon him, that you'll ever truly seek him. And that's why, sadly, tragedy has to strike a believer's life or some great time of adversity in order to get their attention so that they begin to see their need to depend upon the Lord and thus seek him. But I want to tell you, if you don't seek the Lord, it's really impossible to successfully make it any other way. I wouldn't be where I was in my life today if it would not be for the fact that God has showed me himself. He's enabled me to seek him. He's revealed himself to me over and over again. And as a result, has given me a continual longing to seek him. I mentioned this morning the songwriter and poet William Cowper. He was an amazing man. Obviously, he was a literary genius and a believer, but was very troubled. He tried to commit suicide several times during his life, unsuccessfully. And we have some of his poems gathered by one of his friends, John Newton, in what was called the Only Hymnal. Cowper, though a troubled man, and sometimes spent days, weeks, and months in a mental institution, really loved the Lord and sought the Lord and wanted to see the Lord in a spiritual way. And Cowper said this: of all the gifts that God gives to us, God himself is the greatest. And I fully concur with that, and I'm sure you do too. Of all the gifts that God gives to us, God himself is the greatest. One of the last poems that he wrote before he died goes like this, and I want to share it with you. To those who love the Lord, I speak. Is my beloved near? the bridegroom of my soul I seek. Oh, when will he appear? Though once a man of grief and shame, yet now he fills a throne and bears the greatest, sweetest name that earth or heaven have known. Grace flies before and love attends his steps where'er he goes, though none can see him but his friends, and they were once his foes. He speaks, obedient to his call, our warm affections move. Did he but shine alike on all, then all alike would love. Then love in every heart would reign, and war would cease to roar, and cruel and bloodthirsty men would thirst for blood no more. Such Jesus is, and such his grace. Oh, may he shine on you, and tell him when you see his face, I long to see him too. That's a wonderful thought. And the heart of a man who really loved the Lord, though was troubled at times, and wanted nothing more than to seek God and find him. I hope that's the desire of your heart today. And I hope that as a result of this little reminder to seek the Lord, that you'll make that your priority even before this day is over, that you'll go apart from everything and everyone else and seek the Lord with your whole heart. Basis of the very word of God itself, I'll tell you this, you're guaranteed to find it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just so thankful for who you are, thankful that you stoop to make yourself known to us. Thank you for revealing yourself. Otherwise, we'd never find you. We'd never even attempt to seek for you if it would not be for the fact that you seek for us first. You're the first cause. You're the first mover. And all we ever do is simply respond to your great heart. Lord, today I pray that you would raise up from this group that are listening to these thoughts, raise up an army of God seekers, people that seek the Lord and that do so, as we've already said, as a priority in their life, and would enjoy real intimacy with you and would seek you diligently and continually. Oh God, that you would just bless us by showing up in our life as you promised you would, and revealing more and more the unfolding glory of the great God and Savior and friend and lover and brother, Father, Abba, we pray. In the name of, in the behalf of, and for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ.